Please join me in Psalm number 105, verse 26 is where we'll begin, because that's where we broke off yesterday. We're looking at a whole bunch of psalms that may have been generated during the Solomonic kingdom. And this psalm is very much focused on going back over the history of Israel, highlighting that God is the God of Israel, who's made all the difference in the world to the events of the past. And it's really important for all of us to have a good anchor in history, because, as Paul put it, that way we won't end up repeating the mistakes of the past. So here is where we left off. We had talked about how Joseph ended up in Egypt and how Jacob goes down there. And then, of course, Moses is the next big historical figure. Psalm 105, 26. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. So Egypt got supernatural signs and wonders through the act of God by Moses and Aaron. Verse 28, he sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. So we've got here kind of a reminder about the darkness part of the plague. He turned their waters into blood. He caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. You can see all of the plagues being highlighted here. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. Then verse 36, the climax. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. And you remember that one of the last things that happened as Israel left is that they got their back pay for the decades, even centuries, that they had served as underpaid slaves. And so that's described here in this psalm. Verse 38, Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. That would be the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day, fire by night. Apparently something that even went up and spread over the top of the encampment. Verse 40, they asked, and he brought quail, and then gave them bread from heaven in abundance. So we have the supernatural provision of meat and of the manna. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. And this happened very near the beginning of the Exodus, and apparently happened throughout the period of the wandering, and once again was highlighted at the end of the Exodus. And apparently, there was always this water flowing near the encampment of Israel and pooling up in the midst of the encampment. He gave them the lands of the nations. Oh, excuse me, I skipped one, didn't I? He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So all the stuff that he did with the Exodus was part of his fulfillment to Abraham that his seed would inherit the land of Canaan. And this is how he brought his people out with joy and his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the land of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toils. So that was the promise of God, is that he was going to give them a land where they wouldn't have to build buildings, where they wouldn't have to plant trees, vines, because they were already there. So he was disinheriting the Canaanites in their sin and giving that territory to the Israelis as part of the blessing of Abraham. And this is what they were asked to do because of that. Verse 45, and that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. So that was the purpose, so that they could be the covenant people of God living in the land of the covenant. Now, this particular psalm does not highlight the sinfulness of the Israeli people during their time in the land and how they ended up getting themselves in trouble. This is a much more positive approach to the history of Israel. And then it ends with hallelujah. That's Hebrew for praise he who is. Psalm 106. Praise he who is. So hallelujah. Oh, give thanks to he who is, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is a line we've seen in other places. It seems to be a favorite composition in the Psalms. Who can utter the mighty deeds of he who is and declare all his praises? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. So we've got this contemplation that God is good, that he does love, and he's done so much that you could hardly even talk about all of it. Well, who then is going to have a relationship with him? Well, that has to be the people who act like God, who are holy as he is holy, who do the right things and follow his covenant. Verse 4, remember me, O he who is, when you show favor to your people, help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. So whoever this psalmist is composing this particular psalm is asking God to help him be there when God's promises come to their completion, when God brings Israel to its climax. Verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We've done wickedness. Confession is an important part of the restorative process. So acknowledging not just that you goofed up, but also you know that people previous to you goofed up. That's part of the process of making things right. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. So this particular psalm does focus on some of the negative. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. Verse 8, sorry. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. So the people found themselves between the Red Sea, the mountain, and the approaching pursuit force of Pharaoh's chariots. And the Israelis began complaining, began crying out against Moses and how he managed to bring them to this dread place where they were going to get killed. And that's when God saved them by the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert, through the dry bottom of the Red Sea. And so he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. And then they believed his words. They sang his praise. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. That's what they sang at the time that the crossing of the Red Sea occurred. And the next morning they saw the dead bodies of the pursuit force of the Egyptians just washed up on the beach. So here's the psalm reminding Israelis that God comes through if they will just trust him. And unfortunately, they often forget. Verse 13, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. And he gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. That would probably be a reference to how he provided them quail, but they still kept griping and doing things incorrectly. And so even some of them that had the quail ended up dying in the process of eating it. Verse 16, when men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the holy ones of He Who Is, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. A little reminder that some people challenged the God-given leadership and ended up coming under judgment. Verse number 19, they made a calf in Horeb and exchanged and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before them to turn away his wrath from destroying him. So we've got the psalmist just highlighting how Israel pushed God's buttons in a negative way and how God still managed to bring something good out of it. I mean, even Moses steps forward as a mediator to remind God. God didn't need reminding. Moses actually is the one that needed reminding of this. But he reminded God of the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how destroying Israel in the wilderness, or letting them be destroyed, would stop those promises from coming to pass. And so God continued to do the Romans 8:28 thing. He kept bringing good out of every situation to those that needed it. Verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of He Who Is. Therefore he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. So that's the story about how they ended up with the 40 years wandering. They were right on the cusp, right on the verge of going in the promised land. And when they heard the reports of the spies, they panicked and decided that it was too hard. And then when God said they didn't get to go in, they panicked again and tried to take it, and a whole bunch of them got killed. So the whole generation is going to end up dying in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, the two good spies. Verse 28, then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked He Who Is to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. This is when they were in the plains of Moab, the end of the 40th year, when they were getting ready to go into the promised land the next year, the next spring. And the Moabite king realized that he couldn't beat them with his army, so he decided to curse them instead. And he brought down Balaam, who God wouldn't allow him to curse them. And so Balaam really wanted to be paid for the job, though. And so he suggested to the king of Moab, well, all you have to do is invite their young people to join your young people in worshiping your God or your gods, and that will bring God's judgment upon Israel. And that's exactly how it happened. There was a big drunken worship service for Baal, And they didn't just simply worship at the Baal pagan website, worship site. They even went back to the holy encampment near the tabernacle and continued their worship, which involved being drunk and also engaging in sexual activity. And so that's where the next part of the story comes along. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. This is the grandson of the high priest, Aaron, who, when he saw one of these bad Israelis bringing a pagan woman back to his tent, not very far from the tabernacle, and was engaging in immoral sexual behavior with her, he executed them with his spear. And so he is highlighted here as someone that stood up and tried to save Israel from itself, from its own sin. Verse 31, and that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. Verse 32, they angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. That's the whole story about how Moses was ticked off at the very tail end of his leadership of Israel. And when they were griping for more water, he said, must we bring you water again? And he struck the rock twice, and God basically called him into the office and said, all right, you didn't show me proper glory. You don't get to go in the promised land. And so here it is. Even Moses found himself under God's judgment because he didn't stay the course. He didn't remain faithful in his daily routine. And so this is a psalm of reminder that you have to stay on top of your relationship with God. Verse number 34, they did not destroy the peoples as he who has commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. The Israelis were repeatedly told, the Canaanites have to be run out of the country or executed if they try to stay. Don't let them stay. And definitely don't intermarry with them. Definitely don't worship with them. And the Israelis blew that off. Verse 36, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood in the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood, and thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. One of the worst things that the Israelis engaged in was associating with the worship of Molech Chemosh, the god of the Moabites and the Amorites, which was a twisted version of the true God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And the way that this god was worshipped was a redoing of the story of how their nations got started. Moab and Ammon became nations because of an incestuous relationship between Lot, who allowed himself to get drunk and engage in sexual behavior with his virgin daughters. And so it appears that these ethnic groups remembered that by having some sort of big drunken party on a regular basis and having sexual activity, which resulted in pregnancy, and then those pregnancies became sacrifices to the fire to appease the god who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Very horrible. And it apparently was a type of thing that shot through the Canaanite region. And then the Israelis picked up on it and did the same thing. Horrendous. God talks about it quite a bit. And so here it is in this psalm. Verse 40, the anger of he who is was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. That's kind of the story of the book of Judges. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. So that would be the idea of the judges coming, saving them from their own bad choices. And so that's where this psalm is going to end now. Save us, O he who is our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give glory to your holy name and glory in your praise. So save us from our own stupidity. Don't let us keep repeating the mistakes of the past. Let us be gathered together to you and be saved. Blessed be he who is the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise he who is. So hallelujah. And so a great psalm of instruction to remember the past, learn from the mistakes, don't repeat them. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to he who is, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever, his chesed, his positive emotional attachment. Let the redeemed of he who is say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. So everybody get together and praise God. Some wandered in desert ways, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to he who is in their distress, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank he who is for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So the emotion of repentant people coming back to God, and God making a place for them. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they'd rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. And then they cried to he who is in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Well, let them thank he who is for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. So, period of the judges again, the people very often ended up in great trouble, exiled from their home territories. And yet, once they repented and called out for God, God was able to bring them back to where they belonged. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And then they cried to he who is in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank he who is for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works in the children or to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in joys, songs of joy. So it keeps coming here to the idea that once they realize what they did was wrong and they come back in repentance and God saves them, they owe God praise. That's what's needed. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of he who is, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. So the idea here of some of the Israelis ended up being caught up in storms on the Mediterranean Sea, or maybe out in the Indian Ocean. Then they cried to He who is in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank He who is for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. So when you get saved, you owe God praise. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns the desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. So we've got judgment that dries up the land, and then after repentance, God reverses the curse. Verse 38, by His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. So God redeems the repentant. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Now listen to verse 43 as we wrap it up. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of He who is. So learn from history. See the things that God has done to people in the past, both negative and positive, and learn from it and act accordingly.